Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones of or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Now feel free to grab a Bible if you want to by the bookshelf as we look at this question today of who is Jesus. As Bruce said, this is the third in our preaching series that's designed for the person who is wondering if there is any truth in Christianity. It's aimed at the person who may not be a Christian, but may be curious about these sorts of things. So if you are a Christian, which most of us here are today, actually, it doesn't mean you can go to sleep. It doesn't mean switch off, because what we look at today may be helpful for you in thinking about how you share the hope you have with your friends and your family members about Jesus. So who is Jesus? Before we look at that question, I think it's worth thinking about the question, how do we find out who someone is? Especially someone that we can't meet face to face, or someone who lived a long time ago. If we think about historical figures like Alexander the Great or Abraham Lincoln, to find out about them, we read testimony, don't we? Written testimony of those people who knew them, or of later historians who read the testimony of others who were before them. But how are we to know if that testimony or information we're reading is accurate? Especially nowadays, when there are thousands of competing sources of information on the internet that we can read. Well, I think there are a few tests that we can apply to test the quality of the information that we're reading. And I'll just give you five examples of these of tests that I just thought would be helpful. There's many that we can use. First of all, how well did the testifier know the one that they're writing about? For example, my mum's testimony about her grandmother is more likely to be accurate than mine, because I never knew her grandmother. All I would have is sort of vague second or third hand information. Probably a second test of the quality of the information: the more people testifying, the better, right? But that's because you can cross-check their testimonies. And that's what happens in a court of law, isn't it? A judge and a jury consider the testimonies of multiple witnesses to be much stronger than that of one person. Thirdly, along those lines, the more consistent the testimony is across the different witnesses, the more likely it is to be trustworthy. If there are lots of differences in the testimonies, we don't know what to believe, do we? And fourthly, we can interrogate each person's individual testimony to see if it is individually or internally consistent. Does the individual contradict themselves? Are their words coherent? Or do they sound like the ramblings of an irrational person? And fifthly, we can ask ourselves, well, what's possibly the motivation of the person who wrote the testimony? Because if a person is more likely to lie if they're going to gain something from lying, and they're also more likely to lie if it will help them to escape suffering. And so when we apply those five tests to the information that we have about Jesus, we find that the written evidence is exceedingly robust, especially when we compare the information we have about Jesus to that of other ancient figures who we just accept that information easily. So let's consider again just quickly those tests in relation to Jesus. Were the written testimonies about Jesus written by people who knew him personally and well? Yes. They were written either by or guided by the disciples of Jesus who spent several years with him, or guided by those people. Secondly, do we have multiple eyewitness testimonies? Yes. We have four Gospels, plus many letters by Paul, John, and Peter that agree with the Gospels. A third, do the testimonies agree with each other? Yes, they are completely consistent in all material matters. A fourth, are the individual testimonies coherent and consistent within themselves? Yes, they're astonishingly coherent, they're well organized, they're rationally written documents. They don't have contradictions. And then fifthly, was there a personal gain to be had or suffering to be avoided by the writer through lying? No. In fact, it was the opposite. The result of being a Christian in that time was often to lose all of your possessions and to be imprisoned and even death. It is very hard to see any gain or motivation that there could have been by the writers other than sincere belief. So in terms of the strength of historical evidence that we have about who Jesus is, I think it is as good as it could possibly get. Along with the other, or those testimony, eyewitness testimonies about who Jesus is, we have the writings of the Jewish prophets from the Old Testament. 39 books written by many different authors who spoke at length and in incredible detail about who Jesus would be and what he would do. These were written centuries before he was born. No one else in history has been prophesied about in detail and with such clarity before they were born. There's no one. Further supporting evidence for who Jesus was or is includes even the writings of external, non-sympathetic historians of that era, Roman and Jewish historians like Tacitus and Josephus, who talked about him in their annals of history. And then, of course, we have the many writings of Christians one or two generations from the eyewitnesses of Jesus who heard about Jesus and wrote down the things they heard from Jesus' disciples. So in recognition that we have a huge amount of trustworthy material about Jesus, what do these sources say about him? I think the best place to start is with the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. I want to spend a couple of minutes looking at what they said about Jesus. Firstly, let's look at what they tell us that Jesus said about himself. Because there's no point believing something about a person if they don't make that claim themselves. For example, if Jesus never claimed he was divine, it would be silly for us to claim he was divine. But he did affirm his divinity. And we can see that here in three places, three verses. In John 16:6, he said it in many places. I'm just giving you examples. But he said in John 16:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, the Father God except through me." Here Jesus is claiming to be the ultimate source of truth and life, and the only way to God, that is a massive claim. Because only God is the ultimate source of life and truth, isn't he? In John 10, verse 15, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Here again, Jesus is claiming to be divine. He claims to be of the same substance as God the Father. And then he affirms this claim again when Jesus uses God's Old Testament name, I am, to refer to himself, claiming effectively that he has always existed when he says in John 8, 58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And then as one of the three persons of God, Jesus tells us he is fully able to grant us eternal life. In John 6, 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And in John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And these are massive claims. They're incredible claims. They're unique claims. Now, if Jesus isn't telling the truth about himself here, then he's either a liar or he's completely deluded, right? But if he was a liar or if he was deluded, why is there not even the tiniest bit of evidence of any of these things in any of Jesus' life or his acts? If he was a liar or if he was deluded, surely it would show up somewhere in the eyewitness accounts. And why would he willingly go to a cross and die the most horrific of deaths at age 33 if he was lying? Consider for a second, has any other even remotely credible person in history ever made such claims about themselves? There is no one, is there? They would have been laughed at or shut down or put in an asylum. The only even remotely credible people that I can think of who have claimed divinity are people like the Roman emperors. These guys, in making these claims, they had the power to kill anyone who disagreed with them. But their claims were shown to be empty because they died like men. They did no miracles. They have no ongoing following, no lasting teaching. There is nothing that survives their death or gives credibility to their claims, unlike Jesus. Well, that was what Jesus said about himself, or some of what he said about himself. What was the core of his teaching to people? I would say that Jesus' teaching focused on the coming kingdom of God and the imperative to do whatever it takes to get into that kingdom. Jesus taught he was the king of the kingdom of God, and he taught that entrance into his kingdom required coming to him in humble repentance for forgiveness of sins. Jesus described the nature of the kingdom of God as something that would outlast this present universe into a new creation that would exist forever. In God's kingdom, there would be no more evil, and everyone who joined into his kingdom would be transformed to love God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and they would love their neighbor as they love themselves. And so we see in his teaching that Jesus came to earth with a mission. He came to teach the world how to get right with God, how to escape the corruption, the sin, and the death that surrounds us in this world, and how to get into his eternal kingdom where he will care for us and provide for us and love us forever and ever. That is remarkable, isn't it? Is there any other even remotely credible person in history who's made such claims about what they can do for us? There is no one who comes close. Thirdly, let's consider what he did. Because we know what a person is like and who they are by how they talk to people and how they treat people, how they put the needs of others first. We know what someone's like when we see them in action. As we read the eyewitness accounts, we discover that Jesus consistently acted in compassion and in love. He saw the sick and he healed them. He saw the lost sheep and he taught them. He saw the demon possessed and he delivered them. He saw the bereaved and he restored their lost ones to life. He saw the hungry and he fed them. He saw the rejected and he befriended them. He saw the repentant sinner and he forgave them. Through the eyewitness accounts, we learn that Jesus is overflowing with love. He was not just talk. Through his actions, though, we also learn about his identity. We learn about his authority. We learn about his power. Because the things that Jesus did proved he was indeed who he said he was. Because it's one thing to claim divinity, it's another thing to demonstrate divinity, isn't it? Consider the power that Jesus displayed in his life. He healed the sick, showing his power over illness. He stopped storms, showing his power over nature. He cast out demons, showing his authority over the spiritual realm. He multiplied loaves and fishes, showing his power over atoms and scientific laws. He raised the dead, showing his power over life. He even forgave sins, showing his authority as judge. All of those things that he did are things only God can do. And so he demonstrated to everyone that truly he was God in the flesh. Who Jesus is, I think, is summed up by Paul very well in his letter to the Colossians that we read earlier, where we read, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." As a whole, the Bible teaches us that Jesus has lived in all eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who together are the mysterious three persons of one God. Finally, I think the best way to find out who Jesus is to look closely at his death and his resurrection. Because in this act, Jesus showed that not only is he God and Lord, but he's also our loving Saviour. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says about himself, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Bible makes it abundantly clear that it was through Jesus' death on a cross that our sins are paid for. That it is through his death on a cross that our relationship with God can be restored and we can escape God's anger. By being a sacrifice for our sins, by rising from the dead, having fully paid the full penalty of our sins, Jesus has won for us the prize of the resurrection from the dead into his eternal kingdom. Well, having looked at who the eyewitnesses said Jesus was in his words and in his life, in his teaching, who do you think he was? To me, Jesus is the one I love most. He is my Maker. He is my Lord. He's my Saviour. He's my friend. And he's my brother. He's the one whom I worship and I follow. He's my good shepherd who leads me. He's the one that I trust I would willingly lay my life down for in the small things and in the big things. If you don't think that's who Jesus is, who do you think he is? And does your idea of Jesus fit with the evidence? Is it defendable? Let me just conclude today by saying, if Jesus is who he says he is, then it means there is life beyond this life. It means there is hope. It means there is meaning. It means we have a purpose. It means we are loved dearly by God. It means we can be forgiven for everything we've ever done that has been wrong. It means we can be washed perfectly clean from all of our sins, and that all our shame can be removed. It means so, so much, doesn't it? So why not take a closer look at Jesus if you don't know who he is? I've got some good books you can borrow if you want to think more about it. The Bible is the best place to start. Chatting to someone you know who's a Christian, catching up for a coffee with me or someone else, joining a Christianity Explored course, which will run another one next term, which explores the basics of one of the eyewitness accounts of that was written by Mark. To know Jesus is to know God. It is to know joy. It is to know peace. It is to know purpose. It is to know hope. It is to gain a friend and a brother and a Lord. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through Jesus, and you've made a way for us to know you and to be restored to you. Father God, if there's any here today who don't know Jesus, it is my prayer that you will show yourself to them. You'll reveal yourself to them by your Spirit and through your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name.